for the word this morning? Well, let's get with it. I'm actually going to continue some of what I was teaching last week. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to continue with our series of flu shots today, as we're going into the colder season, and we've had this respiratory infection hit so many people. We want to take some inoculations during this time to boost our faith for healing. Amen. And of course, I don't hear near as much coughing as I did last week. And so, maybe last week's inoculation did that. You're over the hump now. Amen. And if you still have a few little symptoms trying to hang on, guess what? You win. So this morning we're going to look at where sickness comes from, because so many times people blame sickness on God. Well, God put the sickness on me to teach me a lesson, to keep me humble. Well, then why are you going to the doctor trying to get healed? Why would you fight the will of God in this? Wouldn't you rather go ahead and want to get some more sickness so you can be even more humble? I mean, the Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He may exalt you in due season. If you really want to be promoted through that mentality, if you think sickness humbles you, you should go to the hospital and go into every room and find anything that's dirty, being used, and kind of rub it on your face and hands, and lick it a little bit, and just get really good and sick. They got some great diseases at the hospital that can humble you like nothing else. If you really want to be humbled, invite it in. Now, we understand this being quite facetious. It's really ridiculous, that thought. Amen? But if you take the mindset that God put sickness on you to humble you, to teach you a lesson, why not take it all the way out? And you can see how ridiculous that comprehension or that mindset is. And God's wanting to deliver His people from the blame God mentality. Well, God took all my money, you know, to keep me humble. God took my child because He knew I just loved her so much, my little baby, I loved her so much. He took her because He just wanted all my attention on Him. How absolutely ridiculous is that kind of a mentality? I did a funeral one time of a lady. She died way before her time, but she was, condition was horrible. And all before the funeral, the family members going up talking, well, God took her. God said it was her time. And He just wanted another angel in heaven and all this. She's an angel now. She's got her wings. And oh, I was just, everything in me wanted to just lose it. So I got up and I preached the funeral. I said, God didn't take her. The devil killed her. Disobedience killed her. Not being where God wanted her killed her. I didn't put it like that, but the devil took her. And she's not an angel. Angels aren't as high a level of being as people are. Angels aren't made in God's image. People are. He's placed us above the angels. You don't want to go to heaven and become an angel. You just got demoted. So I preach that. You talk about a mad family. At least a few members, but see, the members that were mad didn't go to our church. And the ones that did knew what was being said wasn't true and were happy that it was corrected. Amen. I've got to do that in a few funerals now. It's never been a pleasant experience afterwards. Amen. There was a guy in his church. He had been in his church and had gotten out, but he did love God. He passed away many years ago. He's actually part of the Frankfurt church. He'd been coming here some. And I did his funeral. And they had pastor after pastor get up. I was the leading official pastor of the service. But it was a service where they invited all these pastors to come in and say anything. And so pastor after pastor got up and said, God took James, Brother James. God took him. It was his time. You know, the whole works. And I'm thinking, God, I don't want to deal with this. I just had about half a dozen pastors say, you took him. And I had God saying to me, are you going to let that stand? I'm going, yeah. Then I just felt James, had he been there, saying, are you going to let them say that about me? And so I got up and said, God didn't take James. Cancer took James. It wasn't his time. He's 60 years old. It's not God's time to take him, but he's 60 years old. Amen. The devil killed him. So I preached this whole message about Satan coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And afterwards, not a single person, at least none of those ministers, came up and said a word to me. Not a word. We drove to the cemetery. Everybody drives out there. And I'm sitting in my car. It was after the graveside service. And this guy walks in my car and he goes like this. He says, I think you did good. That was a great word you gave. I just want to let you know. Didn't want to be seen. Amen. It's amazing how many representatives the devil can raise up to blame God. One of the devil's favorite tactics is to slap somebody and say, God did it. Amen? I got punched one time. Is this okay for me to go this direction? We were at Lexington Church at a pastor's meeting. We're all at the main office area. And Pastor Jim's wife is standing there, and she's got her back to me. And there's a group of us around there, and Jim reaches through, her husband reaches around and pinches her on the backside and pulls back. She turns, saw me, and just slugged me up the side of the shoulder or whatever. What are you doing? I'm like, it wasn't me. So that's what the devil does. Pastor Jim was being the devil that day. He hits you and says that God did it. And so, are you in Genesis 2 yet? We probably ought to get over in the Word. Verse 15. Now, this is after man has rebelled against God. He's eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says in verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. This is before he does it. I'm sorry. But of the tree, I can see all the stories got me off track here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. God tells Adam, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Now, what did he do? He ate the tree, right? Now go to the next chapter. Go to chapter 3, verse 14. Here's after he's eaten of it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And who got cursed? Satan got cursed, right? Look at verse 17. And an enemy said, because thou wast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. I need to slow down. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now here God says, I've cursed the devil, and I've cursed the earth. Satan was cursed for his part, but the earth was cursed for man's part. Amen. And now the curse is in the earth. Do you follow me on this? The curse is in the earth. And all that are born of women are born into the curse. They're born into this earth that is cursed. So sickness and disease, mishaps, happen because of the curse. Amen. God doesn't have to do anything for you to get sick. God doesn't have to do anything for you to have a mishap. an accident, or unpleasant circumstances. All that you got to do to experience sickness is be in the earth. Amen. The good news is God came to elevate us above the curse. So Satan's in the earth who carries the curse. The earth is already cursed. We need something to elevate us above the devil and to elevate us above the natural events of this world. Amen. And so, sickness is an automatic result of being in this world. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, I love this chapter because it's the blessing chapter, right? Deuteronomy 28, verse 1-14 says, "All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you hearken to my voice." We're not going to read through them, but he says, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out, right? And so he tells the blessings of following God. When you follow God, it enables you to live above the circumstances of the earth. Now, where's the curse at? It's in the earth, right? Go to verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, in the natural world, in the field, there are weeds. The natural state of a field, if you don't do something to take care of the weeds, well, weeds will overtake the field. Amen? I mean, how many have ever planted a garden? Many of you, right? We had gardens when I was growing up, and my job was to hoe the garden, along with my brothers. We were to hoe the garden, cultivate the garden. We discovered something. If we did not hoe the garden, weeds happened. In fact, there were a few times where we got behind on hoeing or we just let it go. You ever had a garden that you just let go? And you had to go in and try to find fruit or harvest out of that garden. I know there's a watermelon in here somewhere. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? You'd be, there's green beans here somewhere. You would have to search for the fruit of the garden because weeds overtook the garden. Now, did God curse your garden with those weeds? No, weeds are part of the curse already in the earth. And without something overcoming the power of those weeds, without somebody going and hoeing them up, weeds happen. Weeds come. And here we see, God said, if you do not obey my voice, these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Did God curse you? No, they're already there. Obeying God hoes them out of your life. Walking obedient to God puts a hedge of protection around your life that the curse can't touch you. But as soon as we get out of alignment with the will of God, as soon as we start doing our own thing, as soon as we start walking by our own intellect or by our own reason, our own plans and purposes, the curse overtakes us. Even when you're trying to be a good person, curse can overtake you. In fact, curse can overtake a mean person and an evil person virtually the same. And I understand a totally evil person opens some really major doors, but to some level, just because you're nice doesn't protect you any more than somebody that's evil. Only following God and obeying God puts a hedge about your life. And of course, in our case, we found out when you confess the word, amen. When you speak the word over your life, you are aligning your life with that word. There's power in our words. So now we see, God said, these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Go down to verse number 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord will smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Now here it talks about diseases coming on us. But it says God will do it. God will smite thee. God will smite thee. But if you look at the original Hebrew, that is not what the wording says. When King James was penned, really even before that, men had the mindset that God was sovereign and caused everything. Whatever happened, it was God. It was His will, and He caused it to happen. So when they took the words that could either mean purposed or permitted, they tended to write it as caused or purposed. Are you following me? When in fact, it's He allowed. See, when you get out of the will of God, when you decide to do things your way, you move out from under the covering of God, and God has to permit these things to happen. Remember Job? Remember the sicknesses that came upon Job, the boils that came on Job? Well, so many people say, well, if it's God's will to heal, if God's not putting sickness on us, why did He tell Satan to go afflict Job? And He didn't. He told Job, all that he has is in your hand. Do we need to turn there? Let's go to Job. I hadn't intended to go this direction, but let's touch on it. Job, right before Psalms, right? Go to Job chapter 1. I'm going to try to hit some highlights in this. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and his sons, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They're partying. They're not just partying. They're in major partying mode, if we can put it that way. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Continually Job is making sacrifices for his children. Because he knows what they're doing up there. He knows what they're doing is not honoring God. Had to be alcohol involved if he's afraid they're cursing God. Who does that in their right mind? They're rebelling against the God that Job was serving. So Job, in fear, is making these sacrifices. Now we know that Satan came before God. Let's go on over. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now here's an important point. When there's a hedge about you, Satan can't touch you. The curse and Satan are in the earth. Amen. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now here's Satan telling God to destroy Job. I'm convinced that Satan knew that God was not in the cursing business. Amen. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only put on him, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And understand, his kids were killed, right? Later, disease came on him. Many would say, See, God told Satan to destroy Job. But it's pointing out here a point that Job had opened a door in the hedge. He was making these daily sacrifices, continual sacrifices, in fear that his children had cursed God. Amen? And so to really see where the door was open, we need to go over to chapter 3. And in verse 25, Job gives us a key. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I'm convinced fear opened the door for Satan's entry. Because he says, everything that's come upon me are things that I was in fear of. And fear is the opposing force to faith. And your hedge is torn down wherever you entertain fear. See, when we speak the word of God, we're speaking the perfect will of God over our lives. When you speak words counter to the word, you're speaking words that oppose God's will for your life. And it tears a hole in your hedge, and sickness has access to you. Amen. It's not that God's putting anything on you. Our actions, or even lack of actions, open a door in that hedge. If we'll speak the word, we'll stand against symptoms. No plague nor calamity has a right to come near your household. You can live above all sickness and disease. Amen? And you never have to worry about it being your time until you're at least 70, if not 120. I virtually think 70 was an earlier number, and it's been up to 120. We have a right to 120. Amen? But if you're tired and want to go home at 70, then go home. But don't even think about it before then. Amen. I have no intention of going home at 70. Amen. I'm going up with the Undertaker versus down with the Undertaker, right? So sickness is in the world. Satan is the carrier of the curse. All it takes for us to experience sickness is to not be in the will of God, to not be speaking the word of God, to allow the hedge around our life to be torn down through fear. But God's raising up a people who speak the word daily versus make sacrifices that fear can't touch. Do you speak healing over your life daily? If you don't, that might let you know where things have entry. Connie provides me with honey, local honey. And she said, if you take a spoonful of local honey, apparently it works wherever you're at, a teaspoon a day of local honey, you'll never have to worry about allergies. Well, I've never had to worry about allergies anyway. I just like honey. I use a lot of honey anyway. But basically, she says a spoonful of honey a day will protect you from local allergies and respiratory problems from it. Well, that's a natural cure. But a spoonful of confessing healing word will protect you from all sickness and disease. As you speak the word over your life, you have a right to never be sick another day of your life. Now, the thing is, if somebody has allergies, and you found out that really did work with honey, I don't know if it works or not, but many believe it. If that worked, I would be sure. If I had bad allergies, I would take honey every day. I'd probably double up. Amen. Morning and night, getting my honey, glory to God, no allergies. I'd give it the best shot I had. But I don't know if that works or not. But I do know that confessing the word of God does work. Speaking the word of healing over your life builds that hedge of protection around you against sickness and disease. And you can build such a hedge the devil can't think of penetrating. Well, I tried that, and it still came on me. Well, that just means it wasn't rooted deep enough yet. Keep speaking. Keep meditating. Amen. Stay filled and watch what happens. Oh, hallelujah. So we see the curses in the earth. All we've got to do is be out of the will of God and the curse happens. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well, let's skip that. Let's go on. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Well, I don't have time for all that confession and meditating stuff. Well, how many days do you have to be off sick? I tell you what, I would a whole lot rather take time to speak some word over my life daily than to be sick. I found that sickness is not fun. Oh, I wish I'd have known this when I was younger. Trouble I could have prevented myself. Galatians chapter 3, have you got it? Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now we understand that Jesus, being hung on a tree, hung on a cross, became a curse to redeem us from the curse, right? He was cursed to redeem us from the curse. And where did we find out sickness comes from? It's part of the curse. Part of the purchase Jesus made for us on the cross was the right to live above the curse and every aspect of it. One of the most amazing testimonies I know of is Moses. We say he died at 120, but really, God just says, hey, time's up. He didn't die of sickness. He didn't die because his body just couldn't take any more. It was the end of his time. Amen. His clock expired at 120. And it says when he died, he had perfect eyesight at 120 and full strength. Full physical strength. I saw a Facebook post a couple days ago. And it was two older men in a fist fight. Anybody see that? It was a video of some old guys fighting. Did you guys see that? I got to laughing at that thing. It really wasn't funny, but it was. Because they've got to be 85, I'd say at least. And one took a swing, and the guy steps back and falls down. Another guy takes this, the other guy takes another swing, and when he swings, he loses balance, he falls down. And nobody could ever hurt each other because they just fall down every time they tried to attack. In fact, one of them finally knocks the other one down, and he goes to kick him. When he goes to kick, he falls down. And it was funny. And then the caretaker tried to break him up, and they started attacking him. Obviously, their strength had abated somewhat. But Moses at 120 had full strength of body. I believe he still looked like a fairly young man. Amen. With perfectly white hair. And here's Moses, an Old Testament figure, that was able to live above the curse to a level that aging couldn't take him out. Amen. We have a right to live without sickness and disease debilitating our lives. Amen? And how wonderful it would be to live a full age and never have physical breakdown. The aches and pains people talk about growing old. Amen? I refuse it. How about you? My youth is renewed as the eagle. And at 87, I'm doing all right. Pastor Callahan made a joke one time. I think they were in Mexico City or Colombia, some Spanish country. And Jim, they call him Santiago. They have trouble saying Jim anyway. And Pastor Callahan was making a joke. He was talking about the healing power of God. And he says, and your youth can be renewed as the eagles. And he says, Pastor Santiago is 92 or something like that. And we're going like, what? And then he had trouble getting to believe, understand it was just a joke. So I'm not 87. But don't be speaking over your life that you're getting old. That you receive these aches and pains because of your age or whatever way, we're just getting older. I never say that. Don't say that. It's amazing you get around people that, are your age, chronologically, and they'll say, we're just all getting older. All these same problems all hit all of us as we grow older. I go, not me. I have to answer that. Not me. I don't receive that. I had a pastor come in here one day, and he just come out of surgery. I'm trying to remember what kind of some major surgery. And he was talking to me. He says, I'm fighting this arthritis, and I'm fighting this diabetes, and I'm fighting. He went this whole list of stuff he's fighting. And he says, when you get our age, we have to fight these things. I said, I don't. I don't fight any. I don't have any problems in my body. Amen. You don't have to do that. He said, well, how old are you? I said, I think at the time, 59, 59. He goes, well, I'm 47. He thought I was his age. Apparently, he's older than I am. We don't have to tolerate that. Speak over your life the blessing versus agree with the curse. The curse is already in the world. Why get in agreement with it? Speak the word of God that says you are healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen? We've gone all over the place this morning, haven't we? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Through the cross, we have the right to live in the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 and be free from the curse. Let me throw this in as well. A lot of people read Deuteronomy 28 and they only read the first 14 verses because they want to see, their blessing. I like to read the rest of it because I see what I'm free from. And it's amazing, there's only 13 verses of blessing. There's about 40 of curse. Amen. It'd be a whole lot more profitable to get into the blessing than to live in all of that curse. And so you can read the rest of the verses and find out everything that you're free of. You're free from poverty. You're free from sickness. Amen. You're the head and not the tail. You're no longer beneath. Amen. And so, through Jesus, He's undone everything Adam lost at the fall. Let me ask you a question. Do you agree with that? Everything Adam lost at the fall, Jesus came to undo. Do you believe there was any sickness in the Garden of Eden? You know, Adam's out there watering the plants. No. Adam had full strength, full vitality. Amen. You know, we don't even know how long he was in the garden before the fall. Jewish tradition says he sinned the first day. I don't agree with that because it says God would come visit in the cool of the day. It had to be at least a few days. But tradition says it was the first day. It could have been 1,000 years. And he would look the same day as when he did as he did when he was created. Why? Because of the blessing of God on his life. The curse had not yet come into the earth. And Jesus came to do the curse, which means that means we have a right to live without sickness. We have a right to maintain our youth. Amen. We have a right to enjoy every day walking with God. And even more so. Because God would come and visit with Adam in the cool of the day. We have a right to fellowship with God 24/7. What an honor to be a born-again Christian. What would you think of a Christian? What would you think of a Christian? They said, I've received Jesus Christ. And, you know, they confessed Him into their life. They've been serving God. And you said to them, you know, what do you think it's going to be like when we get to heaven? And the Christian says, I don't care about that heaven stuff. I don't care. I don't want that heaven. I just accept Jesus because I believe it was true. I believe He is the Savior, but I don't care about going to heaven none. You'd think that person was crazy, wouldn't you? You would think they were nuts. But the same blood, the same cross has purchased for us heaven's access, purchased for us today deliverance from sickness. It's amazing how many people are willing to claim the heaven part and leave behind the healing part. To me, I don't want to be mean to anybody or, you know, sound like I'm attacking. But to me, it's almost like you're being ungrateful for blessing purchased. You know, if I came to Patty and I said, Patty, I've been saving for this for 20 years, but I've been putting money aside for 20 years. And I've bought you the Hope Diamond. Take a whole lot over 20 years, wouldn't it? Or a brand new Mercedes, you know, some dream she might have. You didn't want a Mercedes, did you? Take it, right? Amen. Classic Corvette convertible. Now we're talking her language. And I bought you this car. And she leaves it outside with the top down. Never, you know, never even drove it. Just kind of let it collect dirt and rust and fill up with water. That would kind of make me feel like my gift was not appreciated. Amen. I mean, sacrifice for 20 years saving up. And it's never even claimed, never used, mistreated. How much more a gift that cost Jesus His life for that beating He took at the whipping post to not claim it. Such a high price was paid. I never want to seem unthankful for any of the gifts God purchased for me. It says in Hebrews 4, we should fear leaving any promise of God unclaimed, lest we should enter into His rest. We're expected to claim all these promises. And number one on my list, after heaven, after redemption from sin, is healing. Healing way trumps prosperity. Amen? Because I've had money in my pocket and been sick. And I've had no money in my pocket and been well. Well broke is better than prosperous sick. Anybody have any argument with that one? God wants us to embrace His healing promise and quit blaming Him for sickness. Again, why would you want to get healed if you felt God was putting it on you? To go to the doctor would put you in rebellion. I mean, if God's putting sickness on you, then doctors are the very worst offenders against the kingdom of God that are out there. Yet Luke the physician wrote 2 books of the Bible. It should be, you know, like you're going to the doctor, like you're going to get an abortion or find the drug pusher. You know, you kind of slide in, put a big hat over your head, borrow one of Lou's hats, pull it around, trench coat over your head. You sneak in the doctor's office and says, "I just really want to get healed of the sickness. Can I see the doctor?" No names. No names. They won't let you see a doctor unless you tell them your entire life history. All your family members, everything else. But if you really thought God was the author of sickness, you should be embarrassed to try to get it off of your life. Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, John chapter 10. And we've already quoted this, but let's look at it in print. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, who's the thief? I believe Satan's the thief. Now, I've heard it preached as well that religion is the thief. Either one works because religion is following Satan. But Jesus said, "But I've come that you might have Zoe life." Zoe life is not just bios life where you're breathing. Zoe life means you have the fullness of the life of God in manifestation. Nothing missing, nothing broken, no sickness on your life, no lack. Fullness of the God kind of life. That you might have Zoe life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, let me throw this in just because it's important. We normally say that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the truth is that is an improper translation of that passage. The Greek verbiage in this actually says that you might have Zoe life and have abundance. Jesus put prosperity in that very verse. God's abundance on your life. But the point being is, Jesus came to give us life, not sickness. And He is and was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If God was putting sickness on anybody's life, then we would have seen Jesus putting sickness on people's life in the Gospels. Does anybody know any cases of that? I've read through the Gospels many times. Amen. I've yet to see a case Jesus put sickness on anybody. 10 lepers come to Him. "Jesus, Thou Son of God, have mercy on us. Will You heal us? I'll heal you 3, but the other 4 of you, you're dying before the day's over. And the rest of you are getting cancer because leprosy is not enough of a lesson. I see what you're doing. You're getting cancer as well. No, he healed all 10. Right? And one was totally made whole. We have no cases of Jesus ever putting sickness on anybody, right? And as God's representative, we know it's never God's will. I shouldn't say it, but it's never God's will that His people ever experience sickness. We have a right to healing. Amen. He'd had prayer lines. I say this often. He'd had prayer lines. Healed, healed, healed. Sick, sick, sick. It didn't happen. We read last week that multitudes came to Him for healing wherever He went. And He healed them all. If it wasn't, I mean, how could Jesus be the sinless Savior if He was taking sickness off of people that God put it on? Father God. Can you see Jesus being nailed to the cross? You know, putting the nails in, pow, pow, pow. And He's up there and you go, oh, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. And the Father says, forgive them. I got problems with you. Remember those people you healed that I put sickness on? Who told you to go and do my works? In healing all He represented, He demonstrated the Father's will. So many times you try to get healed, and the devil tries to tell you that, you know, it's not your time to be healed, or you've done too many bad things to be healed, or your faith isn't strong enough to be healed. Tell the devil to shut up. In fact, here's how the devil comes. Oh, Father, oh, Jesus, I ask You for healing right now. And the voice says, this is Father God. Thou wast do not deserve healing at this time. I need You to carry these symptoms for a prolonged period of time. And later on, if You've shown enough determination to turn your life around and to follow Me even more fully, then thou us might be free of the sickness. That's not God. God's chastising program does not involve sickness and disease. It involves the Word. God corrects with the Word. Now, if you do not let the Word correct you, because you're in the world, sickness will hit you. But wouldn't it be so much nicer just let the Word change you versus sickness drive you to desperation? We have a right to live symptom-free. Why do you want to take medicine? How many people have I heard to say this when they're under their fighting symptoms? I'm just suffering for Jesus. Well, we didn't got honored in that one. He paid everything to set you free from sickness, and now you're suffering for Him? Can I imagine my kids coming to me, Dad? I'm having a really rough time. You know, things aren't just going right in my life, and fighting all these problems, but I'm just suffering for You, Dad. Going to do what? I raised you up your entire life how to win. I've never taught you to lose a single day of your life. I taught you how to use the Word, how to speak the Word, how to stand on the Word. You're not suffering for Me. You'd be suffering out of your own laziness or your own rebellion. Amen. Your own ignorance. And we found out last week, the Word says, my people are destroyed. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You're not suffering for God. You're suffering for stupidity. That sounds kind of harsh. Let me restate it. You're suffering from lack of application. I don't want to demean anybody's fighting symptoms. I've fought symptoms before. Amen. I don't want to demean that. You know, that you just don't have any faith. What I'm saying is, God's got better. He's not the one putting sickness on us. The curse is already in the earth, and our positioning allows sickness to come upon us. by both what we do and what we speak, or even what we don't speak. Can you imagine the multitudes following Jesus as soon as he started putting sickness on people? Amen. Can you imagine trying to have a prayer line if you thought you might get sickness put on you in a prayer line as well as healing? We're going to have a prayer line for healing right now. Everybody wants to get healed. Come on up here. We'll see if it's God's will or not. If not, you could die. But hey, give it a shot. How do you connect your faith to that? The Word says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. You got to believe it's God's will. And as long as you think God's putting sickness on you, how can you know that it's God's will to heal you? Maybe this is one God's ordained just for you. Here's another amazing one. This is just beyond me. But many people have the mindset, the more spiritual you are, the more likely you are God's going to put something on you to keep you humble. Did you follow me? Well, God just knew I was really spiritual. I was really advancing in the kingdom. And he knew I could really carry this load of sickness. This weight of disease. So I'm just honoring God in the way I carry this disabling infirmity. That's not honoring God. Some of you look at me like, whoever says that, I hear it. We were doing baptism. Now, this would have been 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. Probably around 93. We were doing baptisms in Lexington at a church, at a denominational church. They were letting us use their baptism system. We didn't have one. And they had a guy that would come in and open the building, let us use their whole baptism system. And what a blessing. Amen. Sowing into us like that. But the guy that was opening the building, he was one of the deacons or whatever, was a young guy. I'd say he was 40-ish. Told me, I'm talking to him, thanking him for letting us use the facility because I was putting it together. And he said, if you'd like me to come and speak at your church, I'd be interested in it. I'd be willing to. I'm going around to all the churches in Lexington now that will have me. And I've been told that I've got terminal cancer and I've got like 4 months to live. And so I'm going around just telling the churches how God's honored me with the ability to carry cancer and let them know that even with cancer, I still love God and it's okay and it's God's will. This whole crazy thing. I'm telling you. And I'm saying, that's interesting. And I wouldn't let God to try to correct it because I knew he wasn't going to receive it. I said, but we probably won't need that message at our church. And he was proud to be carrying cancer, thinking God put it on him. And right there doing the baptism was Pastor Callan with the power to take cancer off. But he was convinced of it. Proud of it. Ministering that message. And so many people believe that. That God's honored in carrying our sickness. Somehow when we are able to still praise God when we're dying of these debilitating symptoms, that's so honoring to God. And God put that on you because he knew you'd be able to proclaim his goodness despite all the hardship. Despite the symptoms. That's not honoring God. It's honoring God to some level that you're still stating you follow him despite. But what honors God is when you say, I had cancer, they said I was going to die, but my goodness, I got prayed for and now I'm healed. That honors God. To take this message to really the impact it can have on people. There are many people today that hate God and want nothing to do with Christianity because when they were at some point in their life, probably when they were young, one of their parents died or a sibling died, and the pastor got up at the church and says, well, God took them. It was their time. And you're 8 years old and you hear that God took your mama from you? That does not honor God. In fact, it really aligns with the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit because it attributes the work of Satan to God. So there are many people who hate God today because God took their loved one. Pat and I have a friend. Used to live next to us. Came in here one day to see our shop. This has been probably 5 years ago or so. Came in to see our shop and we were talking. Our kids grew up together. And I tried to tell her about Jesus and man, I hit a landmine. Don't tell me about God. God took my mama. If God's really good, if He's real, I prayed for my mama. Now she was older when her mom died. Are you following me? But it was so painful to lose her mother. She said, I prayed and I asked God to save my mom and my mom died. Don't tell me about this good God. Yet we got preachers walking around proclaiming that same message. There's a statement I heard when I was first saved, probably within a few years of being saved. A preacher got up and preached a whole message. Well, it wasn't a whole message because he didn't really have any whole messages. It was just about you need to repent and get saved back in those days. But he ministered one called Good God, Bad Devil. And that's all I remember from it. I preached it many times myself. Just that statement. If it's good, it's almost certainly from God. And if it's bad, it's not. And sickness is not good. He's a good God. Look at Acts chapter 10. I think we went here last week, but it's worthy of another view. We'll just use this in closing. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about killing people, being mean, and spreading sickness and disease all over the planet. It doesn't say that, does it? Now, how many when you're fighting symptoms, flus hit you, your temperature spiked at 102, and you've already lost your cookies two or three times, and somebody says, how you doing? He says, oh, I feel great. I feel good. You don't say that. Amen? We probably should in faith, but it's not how you feel. Right? Jesus went around doing good, which means it will make you feel good. Sickness and disease are oppressive forces of the devil. And Jesus came to undo the works of darkness, to deliver us, to free us from the yokes of bondage, of sin and sickness. And I believe God's raising up a church in these end times that refuse to put their head in the sand of these things anymore. They refuse the que sera sera mentality in church. So I'm going to work the word in me and speak the word until no disease, sickness, or symptoms can stay on my physical body. Amen? To not do so is to roll over. Many of you, if not everybody here, has some level of competitiveness within them. Is that right? How many here like to lose? Amen? You know, how many like to lose at Parcheesi? Checkers? Sorry? What's more fun? Did y'all ever play Sorry? Was it Carol Burnett that they would play Sorry? So cutthroat Sorry? Would you rather be one that's going, Sorry! Or the one getting flipped all over the place? Would you rather one have enjoy having knocking somebody's croquet ball clear across 3 yards away? Or having yours hit 3 yards away? Amen. I'm knocking you to the next county. Whop! There goes your ball. And you're going, oh, thank you. Oh, I just wanted to suffer in this crow game. I love losing at all games. Oh, I about said something. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. No. I'll put it in these terms. Who wants to be a Chicago Cubs fan every year but this one? You got that, didn't you? Amen. Who wants to follow team that loses every year? You could write it down. Every year they're going to lose, except this one. Who wants to follow teams that always lose? You want to pick winning teams. Amen. Even more so, you want to be on winning teams. You know, you in the neighborhood, you're choosing up sides for the ball game, and you're going, oh, please, you team over there, nobody's got any skill at all. Please pick me. Please pick me. I want to be on the losing team. Amen? Or maybe you're the one picking. You're picking, you know, you're picking sides for the football game or the soccer game or whatever, and you're going, oh, yeah, I pick Cindy, who her feet are bigger than her legs, and she can't run 3 feet without falling over, and I'm picking this. I want the worst players on my team. Nobody does that. I'm making a point. It is built in you to want to win. How many lose games on purpose in here? Because you want to lose. I don't even do that. I want to tell him, you got to earn your victories, buddy. I have my little nephew challenge me at Words with Friends. I think I won 3,000 to 4, but amen. Patty's going, you need to let him win. I'm going, are you kidding me? And have him grow up deluded and think he really could beat his Uncle Jack? My goodness. Got to earn these things. Set the bar high. She knows it's true. And yet, we're going to bow over to the devil bringing sickness on our lives without combating it. Can I give you an example in closing here? And I'm going to try to make it sound okay. I still play Words with Friends. I know everybody else has quit the game, but I still play it. And if I'm on a close game, if I'm on a game that's close at all, there's a button you can push called tile bag, and you see what tiles were left in the game. And I will look at the tiles left, and I will know the final words are going to be played. I will plan it and see, what is my strategy that I can still win this game, even if it looks impossible? And I pull out a lot of games because I find out what I can block or what I can do or stretch to make my words, and they can't. It's a real aid. And I might study sometimes 15 or 20 minutes for this one word if it's down to the game. I understand it's just a game. But Words with Friends is life. So I grew up with my grandma. My grandmother, we played Scrabble every time we got together from morning till night, and she would spell a four-letter cuss word if it'd get her on a triple word score. We played cutthroat Scrabble, man. No holds barred. Huh? Oh, yeah. Dictionary. Challenge that. That's not a word. Whoever heard of a three-toed sloth? AI, my goodness. So I will get in there and I will look at what's left and strategize to keep from losing in the last couple moves. And I'm gonna just give way to the devil trying to put something on me. When I get into God's book and find the moves I can take that will unseat him every single time. I don't like to lose. And I'm not some big competitive, you know, gotta win type person. I just hate to lose. So versus losing, I just won't play. Amen. I hate dice games. Because dice games take winning out of my ability to a big level. You follow me? I want a game that's strategy driven. Now, Words of Friends has strategy. I mean, what letters do you draw? Are you following me? The point is, we have a right to win. And what better victory to target than the win over the devil? And his number one attack against you, other than condemnation, sickness. And we can keep living like we have, or we can get the confession cards and work our way through this thing and win. And I love Jana's testimony. Last winter, she started confessing the word last summer before last. Every day getting up confessing the word, and last winter was the first winter of her life she went through without sickness. That's valuable. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, remind us to understand, cause to rise up and be people of faith, healed people of faith. We refuse to entertain mindsets that would blame you for any aspect of the curse. We thank you for redeeming us from it and elevating us above it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like me to pray for you, I'd be glad to pray with you for whatever it is.